chapter 3, verses 12 to verse 1 of chapter 4. And part of the passage is written on the order of service. And that's the passage we're going to be looking at in the sermon, and you may find it helpful to have that in front of you when it comes to the sermon. Donald's going to read from verse 12.
In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Amen.
Where do you belong? Glasgow, Edinburgh, Aberdeen, or Dundee's premier city? I was interviewed recently in connection with a project about the city of Jute Jam and journalism. There were two interviewers, and a third lady was taking copious notes. And I was asked innumerable questions about Dundee's history and geography and economy and archaeology. And I felt very elated that I had been selected as a prominent Dundonian to give prestige to their project. I should say right away that the interviewers were 2 9-year-old girls from Glen Manor School. One of whom was Zoe, David McAdam's daughter, and the third lady writing notes was Margaret, David's wife. And I don't think that I was much use for their project. But you know, as I spoke about the city's famous sites, the Law Hill, the Tay Bridge, and Tannadice Park, and the city's famous people, Mary Slessor, McGonagall, and Desperate Dan, I felt somehow pride flowing through my veins as I said to myself, that's my hometown, that's my place, that's where I belong. Where do you belong? Now I'm meaning this spiritually speaking. That's to say, where are your spiritual roots, your spiritual identity, your spiritual home? Where do you belong? And the answer for Christian believers is heaven. Verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven. What does that mean? Well, it means two things, essentially. It means privileges and responsibilities of citizenship. Let me first spell out the privileges as we find them in these verses. Paul is writing to the Philippians, and the people of Philippi had great privileges. Although Philippi was a famous city in Greece, it had been made a Roman colony by the all-conquering Romans. And so Philippi was in many respects a kind of miniature Rome, although it was far away in Greece. And all the residents of Philippi were given free Roman citizenship. Their names were written down on the citizenship rolls in Rome. They were exempt from property and poll taxes. Imagine not having to pay community tax. That would make a difference, wouldn't it? As Roman citizens, they could not be flogged. They could not be imprisoned except for exceptional and extreme cases. And in addition, everyone had the right to appeal to the emperor. So there were great privileges having Roman citizenship in faraway Philippi. And there are great privileges of British citizenship. I looked out my passport the other day just to check up what it said about citizenship. And it doesn't say very much, but what it says really is quite comprehensive. It says this: British citizens have the right of abode in the United Kingdom. That's it. But when you think of it, it opens the door to all kinds of things. Opens up the possibility of employment and unemployment benefits. Over a quarter of a century ago, I was very grateful for unemployment benefits when I had to sign on the brew for 6 months before some kind, unsuspecting congregation from Glasgow Presbytery took pity upon me and signed me off the brew. Being a citizen of the United Kingdom opens up access to banking services, mortgage facilities, judiciary procedures, and the National Health Service. Now, I know it's the favourite game of the day to knock the National Health Service, but believe you me, if you've ever spent time living abroad, you'll be very thankful for the National Health Service. We were scared stiff to sneeze and cough in America when we spent 9 months there in case we were made bankrupt immediately. So there are great privileges, Roman citizenship and British citizenship, but there are supreme privileges in heavenly citizenship. Notice some of them here. First of all, we have access to the sovereign. Verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Saviour. Now, the word Saviour was the common word that was used for the emperor at Rome, and that word would be very familiar to those who lived at Philippi as Roman citizens. And we Christians have our emperor in heaven. He is there in actual person just now. He's not here in person as he was 2,000 years ago on earth. He's up there in heaven. One day he's going to return in person at the end of history to wind things up, but at the moment he's up there in heaven. But until he comes back, he's left us his spirit person. And the marvelous thing is that his spirit person, the Holy Spirit, makes Jesus accessible to us all the time. As Christ said, he would be in his last words before going back to heaven. He said, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." So because of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, we have access to the emperor in heaven all the time. Isn't that amazing? What a wonderful privilege. I would guess that 90% plus of citizens in the United Kingdom will never have any direct access to our sovereign in the whole of their lives. I once met with the Duke of Edinburgh for 3 seconds 20 years ago when he was down at the Devereux plant. And I only said 2 words to him. The 2 words were, "Yes, sir," when he asked me a question. And that was it. That's not much access to the sovereign in 59 years, is it? But I and you and we have constant access to our sovereign all the time. When we eventually move house and go up to heaven, we will find in heaven that Jesus' presence fills everything and fills everyone. But the good news is that we can enjoy the privileges of his presence with us by faith in our daily lives now. For he said, "I will never leave you, neither forsake you. I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." So let's realize it and enjoy it and live in the awareness that he is with us so that we can bring our needs to him and bring our concerns and our requests, our wheels and our woes, and talk with him directly about it. You know, I reckon that would make a revolutionary difference to the lives of we Christian believers if we realized this privilege. access to the sovereign. The second privilege that's mentioned here is assurance of his sovereignty. We eagerly await a Saviour from there, that's to say from heaven, our Lord Jesus Christ. And look what it says in verse 21 about him, who by power enables him to bring everything under his control. Now that word means he has the authority to put into lower ranks. I was speaking to somebody who's just started at Tully Allen. That's the police training college in Scotland. And this person was telling me that for the first time in his life he was encountering what appeared to be absolute authority over him. Even the tiny details of life, the creasing of one's shirt and the polishing of one's shoes, apparently absolute authority. Don't know how I would get on if they saw my shoes this morning. Now the Bible is quite clear about who it is that has not only apparent but actual absolute authority in the universe, and that's Jesus Christ. Before going back into heaven, you may recall that he said to his disciples, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth, though I am with you always." This means he is able not only to deliver us from evil, but also to work everything for good by his sovereign power in our lives. The inside page in my passport assures me, in the name of Her Britannic Majesty, that I can be afforded such assistance and protection as may be necessary for me. Well, that's good to know, isn't it? That's really quite reassuring, except to say, of course, that's a very nominal and formal statement, but there's nothing nominal and formal about the Bible's statements concerning the protection and assistance which our sovereign in heaven offers to his people who trust him. In that heavenly homeland, all things are ordered by his almighty and subduing power. But the good news is that even now his power is at work in our lives. Paul said that already in this letter in chapter 2 and verse 13. He said, God is at work in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. So enjoy the privileges. Be assured of his protection and assistance. You know, it's the only way to stand firm, chapter 4 verse 1, in this frightening world. What did President Bush tell the American people last week? He said to them, on their information, there are 100,000 Al-Qaeda terrorists let loose in the 60 nations of the world today. Well, how can you cope with that fear? Never mind the 101 domestic fears that we have. Let me say from personal experience in my troubles last year that the truth of Christ's absolute authority in details of our lives is a truth which, above all, brings peace and security and hope. So there's a great privilege, the assurance of his sovereignty in our lives. And a third great privilege, the anticipation of his salvation. Our citizenship is in heaven. We eagerly await a Savior. It's a very strong word that's used for waiting there, and it carries a sense of certainty. Sometimes we wait for a corporation bus, but with very little certainty. And that's the opposite of the sense of this word that's used here. I was reading the other day that there are two people who have already started waiting outside a cinema in Seattle in the United States of America. They're standing at the top of a line, which is going to be a queue for those who want to see the new Star Wars film, which won't be released until March. Now that's what I call eager waiting. And that's the sense of this word that's used here. We are those who are to be eagerly waiting for a new world era of righteousness when Jesus Christ returns. And remember what it said, We only eat this bread and drink this cup until he comes. That's what it says. That's what we believe and hold on to. We're waiting, the world is waiting for his return. And notice that when Jesus comes, he brings in a full salvation. What does that mean for the citizens of heaven? Well, verse 21 tells us, he will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Now, we Christians today in our modern society, as well as the Christians at Philippi, are only too well aware of the weakness of our bodily existence. Some of us are becoming increasingly aware of the frailty of our bodies. I shan't forget in a hurry my first shower after surgery in May. What a pathetic sight I was, crawling along the corridor like a half-shut knife, and a nurse holding onto my hand. I must have looked so pathetic that another nurse came from a nearby ward to hold the other hand. And she happens to be sitting with us here this morning, so thanks, Dorothy, very much for that. And I was taken to the shower, and I may have been pathetic going to the shower, but I was even more pathetic coming out of it. I had to be wheeled back in a wheelchair. There's a picture, I suggest, which is a kind of parable of the weakness of our bodily existence as we try to walk through life, trying to cope with the pressures of work and responsibility, trying to cope with the hostility towards the Christian way of life that we are finding increasingly, trying to cope with all the various troubles that assail us, disappointment, sickness, emotional frailties, advancing years. That's the reality. The weakness of our bodily existence. Ah, yes, but it's only temporary. Because we are going to be changed, says the Bible. In the twinkling of an eye, Paul says elsewhere, at the last trumpet, we shall be transformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ's resurrection body. You see, ultimate citizenship in heaven when we get there is not some kind of mystical, ethereal existence, floating around on clouds and twanging harps. It's a solid, substantial bodily existence. I don't know if you saw on BBC One last Tuesday night at 10:30 the programme about a Glasgow barber called Gordon Smith, who apparently is a supreme spiritualist medium. Some of you may have seen the programme. And apparently he's able to tell the bereaved what their departed loved ones are saying. And no doubt he has remarkable psychic powers of mind reading. But the sad thing that struck me was this. He's missed the whole point of the salvation that Jesus Christ ultimately brings. For his salvation, Christ's salvation, leads not just to the immortality of the soul, but to the resurrection of the body, made like Jesus Christ's resurrection body. We are to be reconstituted and reconstructed into the likeness of Christ's body, and therefore fitted for living in a real world with real relationships and real service, as Jesus showed in the days after Easter. We shall be like him, says the Bible. That's the glorious and wonderful and substantial hope of Christ's salvation. And we are meant to anticipate it and look forward to it, as we do our summer holidays in the dark, dreich days of winter. Our citizenship is in heaven. We eagerly await a Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. What great privileges there are in being citizens of heaven. Enjoy them as you realize them. But now just a word, secondly, about responsibilities of being citizens of heaven. Just a word or two before we go to the Lord's table. Actually, Paul's mentioned these general responsibilities earlier in his letter in chapter 1 and verse 27 when he says, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And that verb, conduct yourselves, literally means live as citizens, worthy of the gospel of Christ. So you see, if we are a colony of heaven here in Christendom, if we are an outpost of heaven, if we are a little bit of heaven in this patch and parish of earth called Christendom, then we have to show the example and the pattern of that heavenly citizenship and lifestyle. And the question is, what is that pattern? Well, in contrast to the pattern shown by worldly citizens, verses 18 and 19, the lifestyle of heavenly citizenship is that which is shaped by the cross. These worldly citizens are described, notice, as enemies of the cross. And that is seen in their selfish, self-indulgent style of living, feeding their sensual appetites. Enemies of the cross, says Paul. Well, by contrast, heavenly citizens surely are to be friends of the cross. If the worldly citizens reject the cross as the route to heaven and the rule for life, then we are those who accept the cross and love it, or rather him who died on it. We live, you see, as friends of the cross. That's to say, the cross molds our lives. The cross shapes our living. The cross marks our actions and reactions and interactions in life. That's to say, we continually seek to die to self-interest and promote the interests of others for the sake of Jesus Christ. The friends of the cross are those who find in the cross the solution to bodily temptations, the discernment for daily living, and the power for inward transformation of heart and mind. And our responsibility is to live as friends of the cross and lovers of the Christ of the cross, who suffered and bled and died so that we might be citizens of his kingdom forever and forever. So how well do you know the cross? How well do you know the cross? There is a marvelous opportunity this morning to revisit the cross and to consider again the agonies of Jesus, the Son of God, which he suffered to bring us ultimate ecstasies in heaven as his citizens forever. So come to the Lord's table. Come and see him by faith. And come and see that glorious and wonderful opportunity to take the cross afresh into your life as the mark and shape and pattern of living. Oh, the privileges, but also the responsibilities to show forth this cruciform style of living to a world that's desperately needing to see the marks of salvation. May God help you and me to respond to his word today. Let's pray together. We bow in your living presence, the one who knows us through and through, and the one who has saved us and laid up for us eternal pleasures forevermore. We ask, O Lord, that our eyes might be opened to understand the reality of these truths for our daily lives, the wonderful blessings, but also the clear responsibilities. We pray that this word will not return to you empty in heaven this morning, but please use it by your Spirit to further that work of transformation in our lives, that we might reflect the Savior as we look forward to ultimate triumph and victory and conquest and life in all its fullness forever and forever. Oh, hear this prayer and come to us as we go to the table now through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Now, hymn of response, as we sing the words which are written down in the order of service, a lovely and simple hymn which reminds us of the love of Christ. What kind of love is this that gave itself for me? I am the guilty one, yet I go free. Let's worship the Lord as we sing this from our hearts.